we're looking at Joshua, follower of God. We're looking for discipleship principles in the book of Joshua, which might be a challenge sometimes, but you know, we're going to see what God wants to say to us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of studying your word and learning what you want to say to us through your word. We pray you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just in case anyone doesn't know, I'm going to give a little bit of a background. Well, actually, it might be quite a lot of a background to start with this morning. In case you don't know where Joshua fits in, Joshua obviously is part of the story of the people of Israel. The God's chosen people in the nation of Israel, it follows on immediately after the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, as they're called. And in Genesis, the first book, we are introduced to the dynasty of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, climaxing in the story of Jacob's son Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. There's lots of stories there that we'll be familiar with, but I hope you can see how it all begins to fit together. Joseph, the son of Jacob, one of the sons of Jacob, rose out of the initial slavery to a position of supreme prominence in Egypt, his adopted country, through his God-given ability to interpret dreams. And from that position, as the second in command to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was able to save vast numbers of people from starvation in a seven-year-long famine, which brought devastation to Egypt itself and to all the surrounding nations at the time. Joseph was in place to store up food in advance because he interpreted the dream that this was going to happen. And so he stored up all this food in Egypt, and people from other nations round about came to buy food, making Egypt rich, but also causing the people of those surrounding nations to survive. And among those people was Joseph's own family. His father, his brothers, all his relatives came down from Canaan into Egypt to get food and to establish a new life, really, under Joseph's protection. And at first they were highly honored because they were Joseph's people and Joseph was the hero of Egypt. But in the process of time, the Israelites multiplied greatly in Egypt and they fell from favor until the point where for 400 years they were cruelly oppressed as slaves in Egypt. And then after that 400 years, we read the story of the coming of Moses in the beginning of the book of Exodus. And Moses ultimately led the Israelite people out of Egypt to go back to their own nation, nation of Israel. So we have these famous names, Genesis, in the book of Genesis, and then slavery in Egypt, followed by Moses leading the people out of Egypt. Thank you. He led them out of Egypt to go back to the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that became known as the land of Israel. And because of their disobedience, they didn't go straight in, but God left them wandering in the desert, or led them wandering in the desert for 40 years before he gave the order for them to move into Canaan. At the end of that time, Moses and a whole generation of people died, and Joshua took over the leadership. And then it was time for the next phase of Israel's history. I bet you've never heard such a fast summary of the first five books of the Bible. Joshua had a huge task, leading perhaps a million people. I haven't checked up on how many, but it was certainly at least a million by this time, leading them out of their desert wanderings into a land that was full of other tribes, nations, and groups of people currently living there. His job was to clear those people out, to make space for God's people to take over what became God's country, God's special nation. This was a huge task, and Joshua had to find strength, he had to find courage, he had to find a strategy, he had to find a way of doing what God called him to do. Where could he find all that he needed? Only in God. And that's why I've called this Joshua, follower of God. There's no way he could have done what he was called to do unless he was hearing what God was saying and following closely God's plan. Now, there are, as you may well know, difficulties with the book of Joshua. There's a great deal of war, violence, wholesale slaughter of communities, and it's very difficult for the modern reader to equate what happens in the book of Joshua with Jesus' story of God as a God of infinite love and mercy, forgive your neighbor, Jesus himself going to the cross for us. And what I think it would help us if we could remember three things. First of all, God is a God of infinite love and mercy. Let's not doubt that as we read some of the stories in Joshua. God has shown his love supremely in sending his son, Jesus, to bear our sins on the cross so that we could be free. Everyone who chooses to believe in Jesus has freedom to follow God, to become a child of God. And God has a plan for all of mankind to become his family, to establish us as his family. That is the purpose for which he created us. And he wants everyone, everywhere, to know of this plan. It was for that reason that he chose to establish Israel as a model community so that all the nations of the world could look at Israel and see what life could be like if people really gave themselves to following God's ways. It was to be a model, a light to the nations, as we're told in the book of Isaiah, for example. Unfortunately, it didn't always work out that way, but that was God's plan. And his mercy is shown throughout the Old Testament. For example, take the book of Jonah, where the prophet from Israel is sent to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a brutal nation at that time. And he's sent to preach to the Ninevites so that they will be turned from their sin and not be destroyed by God's whatever way God was going to do it. And the whole nation, the whole people of Nineveh turned to God, repented of their sin, and were saved. Why? Because a prophet from Israel came with God's word, and they heard and repented. That was God's heart, that people would give themselves in repentance and faith. Let's remember, too, the God of the Old Testament is not a different God from the God of the New Testament. Sometimes people try to get over the problems that they see by saying, well, that was a different God. That was a different time, and it was a different sort of God. People didn't understand what God really said, or all kinds of things. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Jesus often quoted the Old Testament scriptures when he was teaching. He often referred to the God of the Old Testament. For example, think of the temptations of Jesus at the beginning. The enemy came and tried to tempt him in different ways. Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It was God as revealed in the Old Testament that Jesus was quoting in the New Testament. And quite clearly, the God whom Jesus taught us to pray to as our Father is the same God continuing throughout Old and New Testaments. That God is infinitely loving. He is also infinitely holy. The God of Joshua, the God of Jesus, our God, is a God who is infinitely holy. This means he cannot tolerate sin, rebellion, wickedness indefinitely. He is a God of justice who will one day establish righteousness on the earth and put an end to all unrighteousness. See the book of Revelation for further detail. In Revelation, we see infinite praise, adoration offered to the God who has brought an end to unrighteousness and has finally destroyed all evil and godlessness. God loves justice and righteousness, and he hates all forms of evil. In fact, one outworking of his infinite love is the removal of everything evil and wicked that causes such damage to God's people. So God's love and God's holiness are not at loggerheads. They are part of the same character of our God. And by the way, since all of mankind is sinful, including ourselves, we are all subject to the wrath of a holy God. That is why we need to understand our own sin, our own need of God, before we can receive his salvation that has been poured out for us in Jesus. And it seems to me that one of the reasons that so many people today don't want to follow God is that they have no concept of their own sinfulness, their own need. Our culture doesn't tolerate that sort of thinking. Everyone is different, everyone is equally valid, everyone is equally good, and everybody has the right to live their own life, their own way, and do whatever they like. That is not what God says. God is a God of justice. He has taught us how to live. He's given us clear guidance, and we are to follow his ways if we want to live at peace and with all the abundance that he wants to pour into our lives. And because mankind is sinful, that's why God, in his love, provided us with a rescuer to pull us out of that, to take the penalty for our sin, and to proclaim us righteous and acceptable in his sight. And part of our problem with the book of Joshua may be in getting an adequate concept of the holiness and purity of God and of the wickedness and horror and destructive power of sin and evil. In the book of Joshua, there are frequent references to the wickedness of the Canaanite nations, their lifestyle, their worship of demonic forces, including child sacrifice, and all kinds of evil. Israel, under Joshua's leadership, is God's agent of judgment on those nations to purge the land of evil. And if that sounds drastic, it was drastic. But wickedness cannot coexist with holiness, at least not indefinitely, because God is holy. And in later generations, don't forget, God actually used other nations to judge Israel. When Israel, his own people, had turned away from following him, they were sometimes subjected under God to foreign armies coming in and judging them. So, you know, God is holy, and that applies within his own people as well as people who are not following him. The third thing to keep in mind is that the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament is written for our instruction, that we are to learn from it. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And while it is a book of history, historical truth, the Old Testament is there to teach us God's ways, our role as his people, and so on. And therefore, it's entirely legitimate to ask, what does God want that we should learn from the experience of Joshua and the people of Israel? So, for example, when we look at the Exodus, the people coming out of slavery in Egypt, that's an escape, a rescue out of slavery, out of bondage, a removal out of the land of slavery. And God's salvation is certainly about setting us free from slavery to sin, bringing us out of the bondage of sin. In Joshua, we see that salvation is about more than coming out of the land of bondage. It's about moving in to the land of abundance, the land of blessing. And what we learn is that God wants us not just to come out of a life of sin, but to move into a life of his blessing and his abundance and his provision and all the good things that he has for us when we walk in his ways. It's also just worth noting that the name Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Jesus, both of which mean he saves, or Yahweh saves. Followers of Jesus learn that coming into a relationship with him means not only salvation out of sin, but salvation into a whole new life, full of God's blessing and goodness. That was kind of an introduction. Let's read the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, 'The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Joshua chapter 1. In this chapter, we see immediately that followers of God listen to what he has said. These words were never written down before, so Joshua presumably was so full of the Holy Spirit that he heard what God wanted to say, word by word, and wrote it down later. And he hears, first of all, that he is God's servant. A couple of times in that chapter, Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord. And God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Joshua, as Moses' successor, will relate to God in the same way. And right at the end of the book of Joshua, we read, "Joshua, the servant of the Lord," the same description. And Joshua knows from the outset that although he may be called to lead God's people, although he may be given great acclaim by the people, may be honored by them, may be revered by them, he never stops being a servant to God. Followers of the Lord Jesus, become part of his family. We're taught to call God our Father, to know him as children in a wonderful, fantastic family relationship. But that does not actually stop us from being his servants all our lives. Let's not forget that, because we can go too far in the sort of closeness, sitting on daddy's knee sort of image, which is great, but it's not the whole story. We are servants. We are to follow what God says. Entry into Canaan is not Joshua's good idea. It's God's initiative. And Joshua leads the people as God's representative. It's going to happen on his timescale. God says to him, "Into the land I'm about to give you, and I will give you every place where you set your foot. You will be successful because, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." God is in charge. He's leading the way. He's giving the orders. And followers of Jesus know that they are followers first and foremost. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." As he listens to God, as he becomes a good listener, Joshua hears God's direction. And God says to him, "Get ready," verse 2, "get ready to cross the Jordan." Step by step, Joshua is led by the Lord. Are you looking for direction in your life? God wants to guide you step by step. Ask him what the next step is. And then when you take that step, expect to hear from him for the further steps. Get ready to cross. Get ready to follow where God leads you. Oh, wrong one. The third thing Joshua discovers is that God gives promises, fantastic promises. How many times in that chapter did you think, "Oh, I know that verse. Oh, I've heard that before. Be strong and courageous. Oh, all right, that's where that comes from. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Did you know that was a Joshua promise? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. There's lots of things in the Word of God that we take hold of, and maybe we take them out of context, but they become part of our being. And it seems to me that that's what the Word of God is for. God wants us to learn from what he's written, that he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what is happening. What about this one? "I will give you this land. Every place you walk, every place you put set your foot on, as I promised Moses, I will give you every place." Through all the tough battles that lay ahead and some defeats, Joshua must have held on to these promises. I wonder if you can list some of the promises God has given you. Promises in Scripture? Promises perhaps through your life, through different people, different circumstances, things God has promised you. Some of those you may be able to say, "And God has done it." Some of them you may be able to say, "Well, God has not yet done it, but I'm believing that he's going to." Some of God's promises you might even find yourself saying, "Actually, I'm not sure about that one. Maybe I've given up on that one. We need to know what God has said, and we need to hold on to it and pray it into reality. And never give up. Anybody remember that phrase from anywhere? Never give up. God is saying, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give you every place where you put your foot. In other words, where you stand on this promise. God has promised he's going to do it for you. Hang on to that. Jesus said, for example, seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. Let's never doubt that God wants to provide for us everything we need. Another promise of Jesus was, come to me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. What a promise. Let's hang on to that one too. And there's lots more promises. Read your Bible. Find out God's promises for you. Take hold of them and never let them go. Promises. God gives vision. What a vision he gave Joshua. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, south to north, and from the Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean in the west. Huge swathes of land. It's going to be yours. Just as he had said to Abraham generations back, walk about this land. Everywhere you go, I'm giving it to you. Joshua had a huge vision for the whole land. And every day, in each battle that he had to fight, each new challenge that he had to come up against, it's part of the vision to take hold, to occupy, to win this whole land. Everything was a step towards that vision. Sometimes we need to remember that as we go through a challenge in our lives, it is a step in God's purpose of preparing us, of moving us forward, of strengthening us, because he's got things to do in us and through us that he wants to do. He's a God who gives vision. Strength. That was probably one of the first ones that you saw, that God gives to Joshua this word, be strong, be courageous. How many times did he say it in that chapter alone? Be strong. And then it's even followed up by some of the people at the end of the chapter, where they unknowingly probably imitate, repeat the words of God. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua was a man of courage, a man of stamina, a man of determination. But all of those things came out of believing his promise, God's promise to him. Sometimes people might say, oh, you're very brave to do that. Oh, I couldn't think of doing that. To move there, to take on that project, rather you than me. But if it comes out of God's word, then the old cliche is true, that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And if God has said, go and do something, receive this word, follow this through, it's not a question of whether you're brave enough, it's a question of whether you're obedient enough. God gives the strength that we need to do what he calls us to do. What is the key to Joshua's success? God says to him, verse 7 and 8, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Followers of Jesus need to listen to God's voice just as much as Joshua did. Where else will we receive the direction that we need? What to do, where to go, how to live Christ's way in our complex and ungodly culture very often? Where else will we receive a godly vision and hear God's promises? You say, yeah, but I don't hear God speaking in words and sentences like Joshua seemed to. How can I hear what God is saying? primarily by staying close to the Word of God. Just as Joshua was told here, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. Stay close to God's Word. Listen to sermons, listen to podcasts, listen to all those things, sure, but read it for yourself. Read the Bible yourself. Make time for that. That's not always easy. We all live with time pressures. But you need to make time regularly to read this word and ask God to speak directly to your heart. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You find it difficult to hear when you read the Bible? It needs time and commitment. And there's another example from Joshua's life. Joshua was Moses' second in command, as it says in the first verse there. He was Moses' aide. That means his servant, his second in command. And we see that throughout the 40 years of wandering in the desert, Joshua was right there beside Moses, watching him, listening to him, asking him questions. And sometimes Joshua remained in the presence of God when everybody else went back to their tents. There were times when they gathered at the so-called tent of meeting, where Moses met with God around the Ark of the Covenant and then came out from there to speak to the people about what God was saying. And sometimes you'll read, but Joshua remained at the tent of meeting. He stayed in the presence of God. And sometimes, if we're not hearing clearly, we just need to give it a bit more time. We need to stay a bit longer in the presence of God. All followers of God, just like Joshua, need to listen to God speaking. You need to spend time in his presence. So the first point of this message was listen. The second point is obey. In verse 10, at the end of all that God said to Joshua, we read verse 10, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and get ready. Note the little word, so. So is not a 21st century invention of a way to start a sentence. So is actually a conjunction. This is one of my hobby horses, I know, but never mind. So means following on from what went before as a result of what God has been saying, right? Therefore, Joshua commanded the people. So let's not abuse the English language. Oh, mind you, it's no different from what we used to say. It used to be well, you know. Have you had a good day? Well, first of all, I did this. Have you had a good day? So, first of all, I did that. It's just a use of language. But there's the word so is a joining word. It joins what happens here with what happened before. That's what conjunctions do. Okay. And Joshua was following what God had said to him. God had spoken. Joshua had listened and heard. So he got active. He said to the people, get ready, we're going over. He understood obedience to God's word. He had to be very strong to tackle the task ahead of him, and he found that strength in God in listening and obeying. Followers of Jesus listen and act in obedience to what God says. All the listening in the world is useless unless we do what he says. And I think one of our difficulties, one of our weaknesses as followers of Jesus is we read the Bible, because we know we should, but then we go away and forget about it. It doesn't actually influence our lives. Sometimes, not every time. Sometimes it's difficult to take God's word and put it into practice because there are conflicting pressures in our time. on our resources, on our energy. Sometimes it's difficult to decide what is the right thing to do. God seems to be saying one thing, but we've got all these other priorities as well. And sometimes it's helpful to hear from other people. So Joshua speaks to these 2.5 tribes who had been promised that they could stay in the land on the east of the Jordan. The whole nation was going to cross the Jordan to take the land, but they rather fancied the land the other side of the Jordan. And they said to Moses, can we stay here? And Moses ended up saying, yes, you can, provided your fighting men come and help the rest of the nation to take the main land. And so Joshua is talking to them, reminding them of these promises and saying, you've got to come too. In fact, you've got to lead the way, your fighting men. And there you have some men who might have had a little bit of conflicting interests, because their wives and children were going to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And they were going to have to trust that those wives and children would still be there when they came back from fighting on the west side of the Jordan. So there's a bit of, you know, pressure on them. But they made the right choice. And they said to Joshua, yes, we will follow you. We're going to do this. And they brought him these words of encouragement at the end of the chapter. Just as we fully obeyed Moses. Yeah, okay. I could sort of, I'm sure they might have, Joshua might have wished that they said, we're going to obey you even better than we obeyed Moses. Because there were lots of times when they really didn't want to obey Moses at all. Anyway, they say they will, they promise. And they say to him, whatever you command, we will do it. We will put it into practice. Only may the Lord be with you. Be strong and courageous. And it's like they have been used by God to bring the confirmation of what he has heard from God. And sometimes, when we're a bit confused about what to do, it's good to listen to other people. People with maturity, people who have walked with the Lord longer than you have, perhaps, or people that you trust to hear from God in a prophetic way. Sometimes we need that in our lives as well. I'm going to wind up because I need to wind up. All right. The basic principle of discipleship that I'm pulling out of Joshua chapter 1, and no doubt there are more, is listen to what God says and do it. And in that lies our strength. You want to be strong? You want to walk strong in life and know that you're with God, that God is approving the way you're walking, the way you're going, the way you're relating to other people? Listen to his word and do what it says. Christian life is dead easy, really, isn't it? Just listen and do it. Nothing to it, really. Would that it were so simple. What I'm saying this morning is we need to give attention to listening. We need to work at listening and hearing clearly and putting it into practice in our lives. Father, we thank you for this book of Joshua. We thank you for your story of history, of how you led people, how you gave them so much everything. You gave them what they needed to live. You gave them vision. You gave them direction. You gave them purpose. Above all, you gave them a relationship with yourself. And Lord, we want to pray that as we seek to follow you more and more clearly, you would speak to us in ways that we can hear, understand, and obey. May we be faithful in our following of you, Lord Jesus, because we pray in your name. Amen.